So would you guys welcome Trent Lewis?
It is good to be with you this morning. I love this church. I just have to tell you, you are blessed as a community of believers by the leaders of this church, by the just awesome campus that you have. I first came here to go to an Angels game with your pastor. Any Angels fans? Awesome. Awesome. I'm a Dodger fan, so we're okay. Yeah. So as a Dodger fan, we're just bitter. That's all. We're just bitter. We're just in a season of bitterness, and we'll be there. We'll be there. I mean, we've been there since 88, so we'll probably stay there for a while. But I've gotten to go to Angels games with Bill and with Jeff, and my father-in-law is a guy named Rick Hicks. I don't know if that name rings a bell to any of you. He helped do a mentor conference. He's taught in main services here. Great man of God. A mentor of mine gave me a book a few weeks ago and said, hey, I think this will be a helpful book. As I'm reading this book, there's this story being told by this pastor, Kent Hughes, who talks about, you know, one of his high points of ministry was sharing Jesus with a couple of hippies on a water ski trip. And I just kind of look at my wife and I go, I just want to read this. And she's like, yeah, that's Dad. You see, my father-in-law was a hippie. I mean, I don't want to steal his testimony from him, but he was a full-blown hippie. And what's funny is my dad was a hippie as well. And so my father was a major, just like fully into the hippie lifestyle in every way, shape, and form. He eventually started to go to law school, but he was just an angry, drug-infused hippie. And one night, these people came to a party late, and my dad was there. And he's like, why are you late? And I'm like, well, we were just at a revival thing at our church. And he goes, oh, church. And he just starts knocking Jesus. And this friend of my dad's just looks at him and says, you are so sad and angry. When I talk about Jesus, all you respond with is anger. Do you know who Jesus is? Have you looked into the person of Jesus? The way my mom tells the story, she says, your dad and I had been dating for 5 years at that point, and he dropped me off and didn't come inside, so I knew something was wrong. Something was wrong. He went to the gospel. He went to the book of John. He went to his Bible from catechism growing up a Catholic. He read it. He began to ask questions. My dad was saved. My parents got married. I existed. And so I come from these two generations, both what I've inherited in law with my wife and my dad, of just solid men of God. And it is just a privilege to embrace that. And yet, I have to be honest with you, at times, as a man, it's a challenge, too. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to have this thing in your background that's just pointing you in a certain direction. It's a challenge, no doubt. But I love the call that God has on my life, and I hope that you love the call that God has on your life. God's call is not specific to vocational job ministry. God's call is that we are a priesthood of believers, that we are all stepping into ministry in different places that he's sent us. And one of the places that I love to just do ministry is with middle school students. I was a middle school pastor for a long time. And the best way that I can describe the gospel to a middle schooler, I actually didn't do it at this particular camp. If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians 2. Because before we talk about what we're really going to land on this morning, we cannot go any further without just talking about Ephesians chapter 2. When I'm talking with middle schoolers, I will tell them in camp on a specific night, we have a problem that we need to solve. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. If you're new with your Bible, there's a table of contents right in the beginning. No problem. Look it up. Find it. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And I tell middle school students that there's a problem that we need to consider. And I encourage them that, you know, they need to consider this problem. And the problem that I describe is very simple. It's zombies. Every student in a middle school chapel, especially those that grew up in church, just go, What? Zombies. Okay, I go, yeah, we're going to talk about where the Bible talks about zombies. It talks about it really clearly in Scripture. And they're like, wait, what? And then I start to ask them, hey, students, how would you respond to zombies? And let me summarize what this generation will do with zombies. They will attack them with the weapons that the Second Amendment grants them, or they're going to go to Costco and just hide. Those are their two general options. And so I say, okay, so basically you're going to fight or you're going to flight when it comes to zombies. You're going to attack to preserve your life, or you're going to just totally isolate yourself to preserve your life, but it's going to be about preserving you. Yeah, of course, there's zombies. I say, well, a zombie is dead, walking around like it's alive. It's gratifying the cravings that it has for brains, and it deserves to be put down. And Scripture speaks to spiritual zombies here in Ephesians 2. And you were dead, it says in verse 1. You, talking to a church, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Dead, walking around like you're alive. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is more at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, cravings, it says in the NIV. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by very nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Friends, every single person in this room was at one time a spiritual zombie. You were dead in your sins. I grew up in a family where I put my trust in Jesus as a little kid in Sunday school class. But I was dead in my sins before the Spirit of God came and transformed my life, before I was justified before Christ, and before His righteousness, His goodness was put on me. I was dead alone in my sins, and so were you. And rather than God seeing you and saying, well, okay, I am going to fight this or I am going to flight from this, God responds in a way that's so different than how our world operates. Verse 4, it says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I have to tell you, as a man, every single morning before my feet touch the ground, I've got two kids. Clark is 4. Madeline is almost 2. I want to tell you how early this is. I woke up this morning at 5:45 in the morning, my son just yelling, I have a question. You're probably wondering what it is. You got to come in here to find out. And before my feet will touch the floor, before I take a step as a dad, if possible, before I even take my first breath, I've tried to get my mind to recite Ephesians 2, 8. It is by grace I have been saved through faith. I have to frame my day properly. Grace, grace. And then I go all the way to 10. I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He set out in advance for me to walk in. Good works. And so my feet hit the floor, and I go into my son's room, and I say, nobody cares about your question. Go to bed. The sun's not up. And so the sun shouldn't be up. Go to bed. I mean, I don't know if that's good works, but that's how I responded as a dad. Whatever we do, I want to frame that properly. I want to frame my day properly. I want to walk in my day. And I believe that you as a man, if you would give your Saturday, you would say, yeah, I do too. I want to walk in what God has for me. I want to follow Him. I want my days to be full. I want them to be good. It's like we take this time in the morning and we frame ourselves properly. And we hope that by the time our head hits the pillow, that we can take a breath and go, we did it today. But where's God in the middle? Where's God in the day-to-day? When you're in the midst of it, when you're in the heat of it, when that person comes into your office and says, did you get my email? Like the internet broke. Of course I got your email. I just haven't responded to it yet. That person that gets under your skin and text messages you, hey, I'm not sure if you got your email. You were in my office 5 minutes ago and I told you I got your email. When exhaustion just begins to hit, when frustration begins to hit, when you're walking around the office and you're glancing and that person walks by and she's beautiful and she's great. She's an important member of the team, but your mind starts to go somewhere else. Where is God in that moment? Where is God in that moment when you're looking at your investments and you're going, I just don't know how much longer I can do it. I don't know how much longer I can do this job. I don't know how much longer I can tithe. I don't know how much longer I can live in Southern California. Where is God in that moment? Are you waiting to see Him until the end of the day? Are you saying, God, we had a great morning, first breath, first thing, and then are you saying, I'll see you later in the day? Friends, we need God every single step of our day. Every part of our day, we need to acknowledge He's there. We need to invite Him in. We need to rely on Jesus. If I'm honest, though, even as a pastor, there's times where I just get in this spot where I say, yeah, God has sent me off. He's sent me into my day, and I'll tell Him at the end of the day how it went. Have you been there? Have you been in that spot? And I want to encourage you that God wants to be a part of your day, and He wants to do it in ways that are not your ways. He wants you to rely on Him in amazing ways. Flip over in your Bible all the way to the front to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. This morning, I want to look at this story. This is a story that has just struck me time and time again, and the Lord has used in my life to recalibrate me, to refocus me. It says, then Amalek, Exodus 17, starting at verse 8. Exodus 17, verse 8, it says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men who will go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. I think sometimes we read scripture and we just kind of put ourselves in a headspace where it's like, well, okay, then the Lord saith, then the Lord saith. Like, did you just catch what happened? We've been attacked. You pick some men. I want you to go fight them. I'll be up on the hill. It's just so counter. I mean, like, imagine you're Joshua. Imagine you're hearing that. Wait. You're going to be on the hill? Wait, the one that was in the house of Pharaoh that maybe knows a thing or two about battle, the one that is God's anointed, you're going to be up on the hill? What does Joshua do? He says, what are you talking about? No, that's not what it says. It says this in verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses told him. There's something as men that we need to do. When the Lord's anointed, somebody who is following Jesus or somebody that God has put in place in an organization, it says in scripture that God puts kings in place. And I think that an omnipotent God also puts your supervisor in place because your ultimate supervisor is Jesus, not Tim. Your ultimate supervisor is Jesus, not Tim. And so when we look to this passage and we see this man of God follow the Lord's anointed, how often do we just grumble and complain, men? We have to be men marked by humility. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality God with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And so day in and day out, men, we need to choose humility even when it's not the way we do it. Even when it's not the way that makes sense. And Joshua trusted Moses here, so he followed him. But even when we don't trust, we need to work unto the Lord. We need to follow his lead. So, Moses went to the top of the hill. Verse 11, whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. Did you catch that? There's a battle going on down here. But up on the hill is the leader. And in other translations, it speaks of him holding a staff. It speaks of him holding a staff. And when it's up, they're winning. And when his hands go down, they're losing. Do you think that something was happening magical with the staff? No. Do you think that the people that they were fighting were like, whoa, what a pretty staff. Ugh. No. Him holding up the staff was like this honest acknowledgement of God is in control. This is the Lord's battle. This is his. The people of Israel, that in no other way, when you look at history, should be where they are. Only God would put those people there. Only God would display his power and glory by them being preserved there. And so to have their leader just holding up his hands, holding up a staff, is this acknowledgement of the creator of the universe is in charge here. The creator of the universe is in charge here. I love that passage. I don't know if any of you served in our armed forces, if you've ever worked in a job like that, but you would never think that what's going to win the battle is somebody standing on their hill with their hands up. That's how it is with God. I know with men in this room, there are some amazing men of God in this room. I want you to look at somebody at your table right now and go, you're a good man of God. Just do that right now. You're a good man of God. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at you. We've all heard and we've all seen, and we've all looked at each other like, okay, I'm a good man of God. Now I want you to go, but you're a strong one. Who's strong at your table? Who would you say is physically strong at your table? Point at him. Just go, yeah, that's a strong one. Yeah, you got some hidden strength there. Okay. My friend over here, an LA Dodger hat. If I call you up front, will you hate that or you be okay with that? Good man. Come on up. I saw some people point at my friend. He's got a Mandalorian shirt on. What's your name? Ethan. Let's give Ethan a big hand. Ethan, good to meet you. What do you do?
Firefighter.
Yeah. Good choice. I like it. So here's what I want you to do. You're Moses, okay? I want you to hold your hands up. Hold your hands up. Yeah. Now, when his hands go down, people lose their life. But in the story, when his hands are up, it's good. It's good. Now, other translations, not the ESV that I read out of, say that he had a staff. So why don't you just hold that up? Sweet. I love our firefighters. First in, last out. No joke. These are men that just go to work knowing, I'm just going to put my life on the line. They're strong. They have stuff at work that keeps them strong. They've got an internal commitment to staying strong. How are you feeling right now? Let's keep those hands up, though, because people die if your arms go down. Right? He gets it. He's a firefighter. Couldn't have picked somebody better. Tired? No, bro. No. All right. Here's what I know, though. I would guess, and tell me if I'm wrong, you're thinking about a few minutes from now, yeah? Yeah. A few minutes from now, you can be a little tired? Yeah, a little bit more. A little bit more. Yeah. You know, these battles that took place, these are not quick battles. These are long days of battle. And so it says in Scripture, verse 11, whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. Your hands are going to grow weary. Moses made an intentional choice that we probably read past. We just went, oh, there's some information. Was Moses alone standing on that hill? No. Who was with him? Look at your Bibles. Who was with him? Aaron and Hur. Did you come here with anybody today? Brother, come on up, dude. Man, I knew when he got called up, maybe. All right. And you got any friends here today or somebody you know in the room? Yeah. Awesome. Come on up. Let's give him a hand. What's your name?
Adam.
This is Adam. What's your name?
Brad.
Brad. Okay, so in the story, what were the two names of the people that he brought up? Aaron and Hur. You're Aaron. You're Hur. I felt like the dude with the beard, we can take it. I'm manly enough. If I grew this thing, you call me Hur all day. I know who's boss. Cool. So we read here in the scripture that Moses, following the Lord, knew, listening and hearing from the Lord, knew, I need to show reliance on you. And he knew in showing reliance on God, he couldn't spend that day alone. He couldn't spend that day alone. There's something in our culture that wants us to go out alone into the breach. You do this alone by yourself. But there is something that is so wise and so godly about bringing other people with you, about walking in community. How are those hands?
Yeah, a little tired.
A little tired. All right. There's something about making that choice and going, I know what this day is, and I know I can't do it alone. And so Moses knew that he needed to bring some people with him. And it says that as soon as his hands grew weary, verse 12, they took a stone and put it under him. We don't have a stone, but we have a cool chair. Nice. Does that feel better? Yeah, good. And he sat on it. And while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. How's that feel?
Feels good.
Yeah. Yeah, there's something to that. You know, I just love that, like, I mean, this was a strong dude. I mean, he's a Dodger fan, so he's a great man of God. But he's a strong dude. And yet even a strong guy knows that, yeah, holding a mic stand, that as soon as you held it up, it's like, this isn't that big of a deal. But over time, we can minimize sometimes, but over time, we need each other. We need each other. And what if Aaron and Hur were at the base of the hill fighting, and Moses wasn't obedient and wasn't answering God's call, and he was just alone there? When the hands go down, people die. When your integrity takes notches down, people are affected. We sin first against the Lord, but our sin affects other people. And so if you're in the grind, if you're taking the steps, you need to know, who are my guys? Who are those two guys where we have a text thread where we speak honestly and freely? In fact, I just know we're just going to be honest about where we are. Who are those guys that you can identify emojis and say, you know what, when I'm dealing with anger, this is the emoji that I'm going to send because I just need to send that. When I'm dealing with lust and I'm tempted, I'm on my phone and I'm tempted. I can text that emoji. I can go, Jesus, I need you, but I also need the community that you've called me into. Who are those guys? Verse 13. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Write this down. Remember this. Some of you today need to write this down. You need to send yourself an email. You need to put it on your task list. Who are my two guys? And if you know who they are, and you've already got the thread set up, celebrate that. But if you don't, men, we need to live in community. We need to acknowledge that we can't do it alone. When we say like, oh, I'm just going to go through my day, I got this, you're basically saying, you know what? Jesus needed disciples, I don't. Jesus needed community, I don't. What's exceptional about you beyond God, very God, in human flesh? What's exceptional about you? Nothing. You need community. You need men that you can be honest with. Because there's something too as a man. You guys doing good? It's
Yeah, we're good.
Because I got to tell you, over time, this is a smart way of holding. I want you to know it's a smart way of holding. But it's also tiring. It's tiring to help a brother out. It's tiring. The Lord's anointed. Here's the trouble that I have with this. A lot of ourselves, we instantly put ourselves in this seat. We instantly put ourselves in, I am Moses. Because our culture just tells stories about all of us living exceptionally. Put your AirPods in so you can have the soundtrack to your story. Friends, this is God's story. And chances are, God may have you. And the important thing in your day is not your Moses moment, but you being Aaron and you being her to another person. I don't know who would be my Aaron and her. Well, then who are you Aaron and her to? Who are you Aaron to? Who are you saying I'm supporting this person? Sometimes as men, we struggle because we go, well, I don't know how to start that. Maybe you start by offering that. I'm praying for you. When you see that person at church, don't just say it, pray right there. Write it down. Check in. Set yourself a reminder. Be before the Lord for each other. Because the more that we're walking in unity, the more we're seeing his story unfold. The more we're seeing families preserved, families that are at the edge of divorce. How helpful would it be if brothers were sharing life together? Men that are just ready to cash it in and give up on life. How helpful would it be where there could be a safe place to say, I don't even know if I want to live. We have to have that kind of honesty and transparency in community. We need it. And you can leave here today and you can say, well, I'm exceptional. No, you're not. And what breaks my heart is the people that will be hurt by your pride. But when I think about God through his word, through his spirit right now, even prompting and saying, yeah, I need to live in honesty. I need to say the things I haven't been talking about. I need to talk about the addictions. I need to talk about the challenges. I need to talk about the massive debt that my wife doesn't even know about. And that when the credit commercial comes on, I go, don't sign up for that, because I don't want her to know just how we're on the edge of bankruptcy, because you're living in hiding. Let's live in honesty. God dwells in honesty and truth, it says in the Psalms. And so how much more should his people be dwelling in honesty and in safe community? I want you to extend a hand out towards these guys right now. I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes. And with your hand up, I want you to say, Jesus, right now, say this out loud if you'd be willing to just say, I want to support somebody else. Would you say, Jesus, who am I called to support in this season? And with your hand extended out, imagining that God may call you to be a loving friend, to be someone that shares scripture, to be someone that lends just a listening ear and discerning through the Spirit those times when you just need to listen, but that we would be in community with each other. And now I want you to raise your other hand up, if you would. And with both hands up in the air, I want you to feel right now the joy of what can happen when we rely on God and the need for other men to help. If you know you get weary, I want you to say out loud right now, Jesus, I get weary. Thank you for friends. And with all of these hands extended in this moment right now, Jesus, I pray that your spirit would be prompting ideas, names, faces. That this church would just grow more and more in connectedness. That people would choose honesty. And that these godly relationships would honor you. Lord, I think of the families that are affected by the people in this room. Lord, may these men choose to live in honest transparency. Amen. You can put your heads down. Let's thank our friends. Good job. The sun has gone down on our metaphor. Thank you guys so much. Thank you. As a prize, Alan's got one vegetarian burrito for you guys to share. You're welcome. I want to say this as we close down this part of our morning. It's a hard step. There's something about when you look around the room and all the men's hands are up that are inspiring, but there's also something about this moment here that can be lonely. Because you know what's really going on. You know the hurts, you know the challenges, you know where you need to be honest and transparent. In fact, you've been quenching the spirit. You've been saying, hey, not now. Not yet. And you didn't plan this morning, but I have to wonder if maybe God, who is rich in mercy and in grace, if he may let you experience that grace in a fresh new way. Some of you have a grace story that is amazing. You can identify. I was totally dead. I was walking alone. I was a surfer hippie. I was whatever your story is. But some of you grew up in the church, like me. Some of you have known about Jesus for a long time. And it's hard to say when we're having a tough time. It's hard to admit, I need help. You know, we are saved by the gospel, but the thing that the Lord does is he transforms continually through a believer's life. And so I don't care if you're 15, if you're 30, if you're 45, 60, 75, I don't care. Today may be a time where you are transformed by grace. Because as somebody that grew up in a godly family who started to make bad choices, who led his life alone, who isolated himself, I know the hurt and I know the loneliness, but I also know the joy of being honest. I also know the joy of getting around with some other men and going, I struggle with pornography. I struggle with being just acting poorly as a single man of God. I know that struggle and I know that fear, but I know the joy of grace. I know the joy of community. I know this morning that it is by grace I have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not by works. I don't get to boast. I know if I don't frame myself in honesty, though, the steps I will take that seem like his work aren't. Men, may we live in honesty and in community. Thanks for the time this morning.
All right. Thank you, man. That was great.
I think it was so cool. He didn't know he was picking a table full of brothers that are brothers. And I had no idea what he was going to talk about when I shared that thing about feeling dead. And he pops up and talks about zombies. But I know that there are, how many of you know there's things you can do to make yourself physically healthy? How many of you do that? Know that?
How many, I want to ask you for a show of hands, how many of you are doing those things that you know will make you healthy? A lot of you are, and I'm not doing everything I could do, but I know that when the numbers that the doctor first looks at every time I go in, doesn't matter what doctor it is, I drive to a doctor up in Marina Del Rey about once a year just to get a specialist to look at certain areas. And the first thing they want to do after you've driven on the freeway for about an hour is to strap the cuff around your arm and measure your blood pressure. Come on, how unfair is that? You're fighting LA traffic, and of all places, you're in Dodgertown too, which is so full of so much stress and you know what I mean. It's hard for Dodger fans.
States championships are tough to deal with.
Yeah, yeah. Could you cut that mic over there? Just we don't need it. But I know the numbers are going to go the wrong way if I don't do the right things. And one of the most right things you can do is what Trent told us about today, is get in community. And guys almost have to be dragged into community. And I don't know why that is. But, you know, good community where, yeah, we're having fun together. Maybe you're golfing or maybe you're playing football or you're surfing, but you're talking to each other and getting into each other's stuff and asking the tough questions and giving honest answers. And it's going to contribute to your health, so do it. Amen? Let's just do it. Trent is one of the pastors at Arbor Road. In Long Beach, Lakewood, sort of border area, which is right where I got saved, just about a mile from there. And it was his father-in-law that was preaching that night, Rick Hicks. If you are not involved in a men's study, Thursday night, 7 o'clock, right here in the cafe, and Alan and his team lead that, and would love to have you here for that.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
You have just heard a recording from the Refuge Men's Breakfast. For more information about the men's ministry, please contact us at 714-891-9495 or log on to refugefamily.com. May the Lord bless you and keep you as you walk with and serve Him today.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in.